Scripture is on the back of your bulletin, if you will. Join me as I read. All the people, even the tax collectors, when they heard Jesus' words, acknowledged that God's way was right, because they had been baptized by John. But the Pharisees and the experts in the law rejected God's purpose for themselves, because they had not been baptized by John. Jesus went on to say, "To what then can I compare the people of this generation? What are they like? They are like children sitting in the marketplace and calling out to each other. We played the pipe for you, and you did not dance. We sang a dirge, and you did not cry. For John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and you say, he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and you say, here is a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. But wisdom is proved right by all her children." May the Lord add his blessing to our reading of his word and our hearing of it. In this morning's text, the 32nd verse, if you're still looking at it, you'll see Jesus, well, really you hear Jesus using the image of children in the public marketplace. The image suggests to us that Jesus watched and listened to little children. The thought of Jesus watching children playing in the marketplace suggests affectionate and warm caring for the little ones. However, as you read a bit more carefully, that reference of Jesus to what was the behavior of children in the marketplace, you'll realize that he was not referring to their calling back and forth this time as positive play, but rather as their being argumentative and fault-finding, just as you know children can be at times. Well, think about that, and I'll explain it a bit more detail just a bit later. Think about them arguing with each other. But one point I will make here is that Jesus paid a lot of attention to children. Jesus loved children. He wanted the best for them, and he wanted us to pay attention to them. This is only one of many times Jesus pointed his followers to the children around them. Points us to children in our midst and encourages us, like him, to love the little children. On a subsequent occasion, for instance, recorded over in Matthew, the 19th chapter, verses 13 through 15, talks about parents bringing their children to him that he might bless them, because it was the Jewish custom of his day for rabbis, that is for teachers, to place their hands on little children and bless them. Good thing Children and Family Services was not in existence at that time, wasn't it? But on this occasion, the disciples thought that Jesus had more important business with adults, so they tried to hinder the parents from bringing their children. But Jesus rebuked the disciples for such an idea, and he said, "Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these." And thus, in accordance with the custom of the day, the Messiah Christ laid his hands on them and blessed them. On another occasion, recorded in Matthew, the 18th chapter, verses 1 through 6, maybe this was in Peter's home in Capernaum, Jesus called a little child to them, and I think probably putting his arm around the little boy set him right in the middle of the group. He made the child the subject of an object lesson for the disciples, saying, "Unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." And as with all things, Jesus had great insights about the nature of children and what they can show to us. The fact is, it really is interesting to watch children at play. Their imaginations allow them to turn sticks into horses, a few wagons into a train, paper airplanes into no less than jet planes. Truly able to turn nothing into everything. They live quite often in a childish land of make-believe. And for the little children, that's okay for that childish time in the span of a full lifetime. But there is a time to grow up and become an adult. And for the most part, adults are not to be childish. A child may indeed move in the realm of make-believe, but this concept of childish pretending is no longer appropriate as an adult. An adult is indeed in some ways to be childlike, just as Jesus indicated. And, you know, through the new birth, for instance, you enter the kingdom of God as a babe. But there's a vast difference between being childlike and being childish. In 1 Corinthians 13, verse 11, Paul wrote, "When I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things." You know, it actually is pretty pathetic when adults still act like children in childish ways. Can I refer to such as that for a minute or two as adult children? So for instance, when faced with taking on a great responsibility, such adult children will reply, "Not it, not it." Or when presented in a group with an opportunity for some advancement or some kind of special honor, just like a little kid, these adult children holler out, "Me first, me first." And if perchance the game is not played as the adult children want to play it, they whine, "Well, if you won't play the way I want to play, I quit." Now, the people of this generation, whom Jesus likened to children in verse 31 there, were the Pharisees and the experts in the law, the scribes. That's in verse 30. The scribes are sometimes called lawyers in Scripture, since they were the ones who copied the scriptural law until they became so familiar with it, and thus they naturally were appealed to, they were gone to as interpreters of it. Both of these groups, the Pharisees and the scribes, or the lawyers, as it says, had become synonymous with those kinds of people who say, "Do as I say, not as I do." These professional religionists reminded Jesus of children who played and shouted in the marketplace. I told you I was going to do a little bit more explanation of why they weren't really playing when they yelled out these things. Rather, they were being argumentative and belligerent. They were being childish rather than childlike. You see, somebody wouldn't play wedding. "We played the pipe for you and you did not dance." According to the custom of the day, there was music, playing of pipes, and dancing at a wedding. And somebody wouldn't play that. And they wouldn't play funeral. "We sang a dirge and you did not cry." And despite all of the appeals and presentations of the words of their own prophets, of their own scripture, appeals from John the Baptist and then from Jesus, the scribes and the Pharisees were, as Jesus described those children, ill-tempered and fickle and prone to finding fault, just like the children who were in their play in the marketplace were were stubborn and pouting. Well, Jesus was able to take this scenario and use it to characterize the ministry of both John the Baptist and of himself. Jesus characterized John's ministry as like the mood of a funeral. Now, John was a Nazarite from birth. He was religiously committed to certain things. He withdrew from society and he lived more or less a hermit's life in the wilderness. His clothes were made of roughly woven camel's hair, and it said that he ate the locusts and wild honey found in the wilderness. And John's message was a solemn and serious note of repentance and judgment. Also a hopeful message of the coming Messiah as the Lamb of God who would take away the sin of the world. Jesus, on the other hand, characterized his own ministry as like that of a wedding. He lived among the people, and of course he did attend weddings, including where he performed his first miracle. Actually, are you aware that we don't have a single incident recorded in the scripture in which he turned down a dinner invitation? Of course, I am among the preachers of all denominations who have faithfully followed that good example of Jesus. So the emphasis of Jesus was on the joyful, abundant life. But the religious leaders would not hear John, and they would not hear Jesus. As Jesus so graphically pointed out, they were like irritable, pouty children who would not play funeral or wedding, being childish, not being childlike. Well, one of the things that we learn in adulthood is that you cannot please everyone. And although this is not the main point of the story, it's worth noting that you cannot please everyone. John the Baptist couldn't. He became a rigorous messenger, preaching repentance and the certainty of judgment. And the response of many people, including the religious leaders, was, "He has a demon." Jesus couldn't. He came as a teacher, emphasizing God's love and entering into the social life of the community. And people said, "Here is a glutton and a drunkard." Both of those accusations against John the Baptist and against Jesus were, of course, false. Now, a college senior, somewhat disgusted at not being able to please everyone, said, "I tell you, no matter what anyone does, half the world will call him a fool." And there's a lot of wisdom in his statement that was almost beyond his understanding, but he had learned a great truth. If we try, when in Rome do as the Romans do, and thus try to please everyone, we end up pleasing neither ourselves, nor the Romans, nor God. The surest way to sabotage your life is to try to live it out on the basis of popularity instead of by principle. If Jesus couldn't do it, and guess what? He didn't try to please everyone. Know that you or any other adult cannot please everyone. You might have tried when you were being childish. You see, life is not child's play. So we come now to the evident purpose of our Lord in the giving of this principle, which one might call one of his parables. His purpose was to say that life is real, that life is earnest, and that life ought to be treated as more than child's play. This generation to whom Jesus spoke, also to our own some 2,000 years later, that and we're very much alike. No matter how the truth was presented, those identified and criticized by Jesus refused to hear. The religionists. like children, they fool themselves into living in a land of make-believe and wouldn't face the reality of the message. Today, when the truth is presented and people reply, "I don't like the preacher," or "I don't like the church," or "I've been in a big church in town and I just can't feel at home in this little church," isn't all of that mere child's play? Isn't that simply acting like the children in the marketplace who are mopers and stubborn? When an invitation to get involved in the church is answered with such remarks as, "Ha, the church would fall down if I came," or "I don't feel like it," or "Not now, maybe later," or "I'm too busy," isn't any of that a sign of mere child's play? If in a home there is a delightful child who needs the counsel and example of a spiritual father, but the father says, "I like my sleep too much on Sunday morning to get up and take my family to church," isn't that treating the Christian life as if it is mere child's play? If there are people who are content to claim to be Christian, but do not think enough of the cause of Christ to align themselves with Christ's church, are they not treating Christianity as mere child's play? If you have one who is content simply to have a shadowy form of godliness, to have his name on the church roll without living out the power of a genuine commitment, is he not treating the truths of the Christian faith as if they were mere child's play? Isn't all of that I've just rattled off simply acting as children in the marketplace who were mopers and stubborn? All of this is to say how tragic we would think it would be if a person were to physically remain a child. Yet, how much more tragic is it when one remains a child mentally, spiritually? And it is sad indeed when one remains a child emotionally, throwing tantrums when he does not get his own way. But it is saddest of all when a person grows up in body and mind and still remains a baby spiritually, thinking, speaking, and acting only childishly as a child thinks and speaks and acts about God. Please note, if you will, that Jesus indicated, verse 29, that not all in that generation were childish. Many of the common people, and he included the dreaded tax collectors, the publicans, had accepted the counsel of God and had publicly acknowledged it by presenting themselves to John for baptism. Now, Jesus ends that scathing and forceful encounter with those religious leaders with, "But wisdom is proved right by all her children." God's wisdom in regard to life is proved right by his children, by those who do the works of God. If one is willing to quit playing the child, that is, childishness, and face life squarely, accept God's wisdom in regards to life. And the wisdom of God is that one must repent of sin and accept the Lord Jesus and let one's light shine for Christ. If all of that, then that person proves right in his or her life and works the wisdom of a life yielded to God in loving service. Thus, it is not by being childish, by acting like young children often act, but rather it is that we are to strive for being adult enough to realize the rightness of what it is to be one of God's children, knowing Jesus and who he really is, living our Christian life as God's and godly adults.